Our scripture this morning is Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. It begins on page 83 in our Pew Bibles. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Nick Taves. And again, I get to continue our series on knowing and desiring God, these fundamental aspects of faith. Now, last week, we laid out how desiring God is sometimes a strange idea for us. And we live in a society that makes knowing God kind of difficult. But the good news that we realized from Jacob's story last week was that desiring God doesn't begin with our efforts. It begins with God's. And that's good news because it can give us the confidence to overcome tough times and to reach out to others. Today, we're going to move on from the emphasis on desiring God to more of an emphasis on knowing God. And again, like last week, we'll spend a little bit of time here getting on the same page for what we mean by knowing God. Now, it's commonly thought that desire and knowledge originate kind of from two distinctive and separate zones in our life and mind. So behind me, you'll see that we have these two theme webs. We'll jump back and forth between those real quick. One is the desire side, which kind of highlights the things that we associate when we think of desire. We think of emotion, love, relationship, feeling, artisticness. While with the knowledge side, we think more about things like truth, wisdom, facts, distinctions. A way of putting this is to say that we kind of put these in two different categories. We think of one side as objective. That's the things that we ought to all agree on when we understand them. And the things that are subjective. Things that are more about taste and opinion. Now, I suspect that many of us know this sort of kind of theme web and these distinctive things. And I think our culture reinforces this sort of mentality of seeing these as divided. But I kind of think that this division has been rather unhelpful. It has often pitted these two sides against each other, feeling and knowing. And it's constrained us sometimes to choose between the two sides, to define ourselves as one or the other. Now, you can think of an example that's shows really clearly, though, that this doesn't work this way. And when we argue with people, this is prime example of how this sort of distinction doesn't work. Often when we get in arguments, we are dealing with people who have hurt feelings or have fears and anxieties, and we try to fix that by laying out logical arguments. But the logical thing to do in that situation isn't to lay out arguments, it's to address the emotion, to address the place of hurt. These two should be integrated. And I think from experience, we see that every day. How we feel affects what we think, and what we think affects how we feel. So to better understand these two kind of theme webs, from a biblical perspective, we'll enter into the story of Moses, who knew God, was one who had a relationship characterized as being seen face to face. Now, before we dive into the passage, we're going to take a look at the surrounding context of our story today. And the reason we do this is pretty simple and obvious, is that the Bible is essentially one continuous story. And when you read a story, you begin at the beginning and you end at the end. You don't jump from, you know, the middle to the start to the second half to act two to all these different places. That's not how you read a story. So we're going to take a little bit of a lesson from TV and we're going to do a recap. So, previously in Exodus. I'm glad I did that with a straight face. Israel, the promised descendants of Abraham, have escaped from Egypt through the awesome power that God brought to bear on Pharaoh and his people. God has kept his promise to Abraham so far, but things are far from okay. After escaping Egypt, Moses, God's chosen liaison, led Israel into the desert where doubt began to grow in the people's minds. The Israelites contemplated, perhaps this God is a trickster, just luring them out to the desert to watch them die. Now, once Israel reaches Mount Sinai, the destination where they're supposed to meet God, Moses goes up the mountain and doesn't return. What is Israel to do? They use their common sense and they make an idol and start to worship it and enjoy a very lewd party. Now, this is specifically how you break the new covenant. And when Moses gets back down from the mountain, he sees what's going on and he smashes the Ten Commandments that God had given him. Moses recognizes that what has just happened has broken the covenant. What's going to happen next? We now enter today's passage where Moses goes back to speak to God. He goes back to speak to God because he needs to find out what's going to happen next. Now, Moses and God have had a close connection. They have had a close connection throughout the story of Exodus. And if you were to look at this in today's culture, you would call them BFFs. They are best friends forever. This is an intimate and weighty relationship. This is the kind of friendship that I wish we saw more of today. And I have had the blessing of having friends like this in my own life. And it's been an immense privilege. One time, to illustrate what kind of friendship we're talking about here today, one time in college, I had a friend who I was hanging out with a lot. He was somebody who I had connected with. And he began to hang out with someone else. And I kind of began to feel a little jealous. Now, I remember thinking to myself how silly this is. Like, I shouldn't be feeling jealous. But, you know, this kind of ate at me a little bit. And one night when we were hanging out, I decided to kind of confess that, you know, I was kind of feeling like he was going out and hanging out with this other person, and I didn't get the amount of time that I wanted to spend with him. I offered him this kind of ugly confession. I offered him something, a side of myself that I was not comfortable with. And he recognized what I was doing, and he comforted me. Friendship is a place where we should be able to see each other, including the negative stuff, and to feel like we know each other. This isn't just the persona that we put on, the smiling, joking me that I'm comfortable with, but this includes the self-destructive, the sinful side of ourselves, the places that we kind of feel like we don't want to show. That's the kind of friendship Moses had with God. An intimate, deep relationship rooted in knowing one another. If we go back to those two theme webs in our mind, and our culture sees those two things as divided, that doesn't work. They need to be integrated. Truth leads to trust. Knowledge leads to being known. That is the kind of relationship Moses had with God. And it's from this foundation of friendship that Moses brings some pretty tough feelings and questions. In verse 12, I won't read through the section, but I'll put it up there on the slide. We see that right off the bat, Moses brings up that God has been telling him this whole time that these are the people he's supposed to lead. These people. God didn't tell Moses to lead the best people, the hand-picked. No, God told Moses to lead these people. Fearful, stubborn, short-sighted Israel. These are the ones who Moses is called to lead, and that's a tough order. And Moses loses his temper quite a few times in the story. But even tougher, because Israel has now broken covenant, God no longer owes Israel anything. Moses is walking up there to talk about this broken contract. Now, if you've been in the building industry, you probably get this a little bit or a lot. I don't really know how often contracts are broken, but we're going to use that as an example to kind of help us understand the gravity of this situation. Now, if you're a contractor and you establish a contract between yourself and a developer, the developer's role is to finance the building project, and you as the contractor are supposed to build it. But imagine the developer came to you and said, "Nope, I ain't paying for any of that." What would you do? Would you as the contractor continue to build the house? Would you still fulfill your end of the contract? Absolutely not. But that's not what's going to go on in this story. God had promised to build Israel a house in a land that was rich and ready for people. God had promised to build this kingdom, and Israel, all they had to pay was in trust, in faithfulness, to be loyal to God. And they didn't do it. Moses rips up the contract by smashing the Ten Commandments. Now, what's going to happen? Now, this is maybe a little bit of a tangent. We're going to jump into the New Testament real quick. But I want us to remember that Jesus' story is very closely connected to what we're talking about in Exodus with Moses. In our passage today, God's put in a position where he has to do the work and make the payment. And when we look to Jesus, we see that same pattern. Jesus is the one who makes the payment and builds the house. When Jesus rises again and gives us the Spirit, when Jesus suffers through death, when Jesus is faithful to God, even when it costs him everything, that's the payment. And now we live in the house that he has set up. While we might be talking about Moses today, I don't want you to forget that this is connected throughout the Bible. And we're very lucky to have a God who doesn't just break the contract and walk away. Now back to the story. Who will go with Israel to help conquer the land? Because the Israelites aren't warriors. They're slaves. They're people who are not strategic geniuses. God gives Moses an answer, but it's an answer that Moses isn't quite satisfied with. In verse 14, God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." This is not a plural you. This is a specified you. With Moses. Moses responds then, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here." Moses is emphasizing us. It's not that he just wants to feel like he has a close connection with God. It's not just about his own individual place. Moses wants God to go with the people. And he justifies this position by claiming that without God's presence, the people will not be able to tell what is right and what is wrong. They won't know how to be obedient. Secondly, God's presence is essential for knowing God's will. Sorry, that's still point one. Point two is that not only do they need God's presence with them to discern what God's will is, they also need God's presence so that they can be distinct and distinguished from other nations. Earlier in Exodus 33, God tells the people he'll just send an angel with them after they're jumping into idol worship. He'll send an angel, and the angel will do the work. They'll get in the land, it'll be fine. And the angel will be their liaison. It's kind of like the angel's their parole officer. Now, the reason Moses says that this will make Israel just like all the other nations is because in the Israelite cosmology, the way the Israelites saw the world, they thought that there were angels working with other nations all the time. The Israelites didn't think that God just left the world to do whatever it wanted and was only doing anything with them. They knew that God was interacting with the world around them. And if God simply assigned another angel caseworker to the Israelite file, they would end up just like every other nation. So pushing and pushing, Moses asks for more. He wants to know how these things are going to be worked out and leads us into the next section where Moses asks for even more from God. Moses asks to see God's glory. This is not just a simple request for a few. This is not just a simple request for a few reasons. First, this is not Moses just wondering what God looks like. You know, does God have long, white, flowing hair, or is he bald? This is not a request to experience necessarily something mystical or ecstatic. This is something more. Now, just like last week when we looked at Jacob, and Jacob asked for God's name, He was asking for a guarantee. The same sort of thing, I think, is happening here. Moses just heard God, that God was going to go with them. God said he would do it. And now Moses wants that assurance. And seeing God would assure Moses. Now, you might have some trouble sympathizing with Moses here. Shouldn't he just take God's word? God said he would do it, and he always keeps his promises. But I think we better understand the text when we remember and reflect on our own experiences of fear and doubt. God promises us in the Bible over and over again that he's going to care for us and watch out for us. But when tough times happen, those words don't feel like enough. In those dark times of pain and suffering, when we're crying out to God, we don't just want words. We want something more. We want God to show us that he still loves us. And that is a good thing. You should want more from God. And God is open to us asking for more, just like Moses did. But just like Moses, we need to remember that God is the one who defines what more is. Moses asks to see God and God in his glory. Instead, God gives him a glimpse of his goodness and lets him hear his name. Now, I'm not quite sure what goodness looks like, but in chapter 34, it sounds pretty overwhelming. And I'd like to point out that God revealing his goodness to Moses fulfills the need that I think is being repeated throughout Exodus. Now, Moses, like most of us, he says what he thinks he needs. But God knows what we actually need. And when God shows him his goodness, God is showing that he is good. The doubt throughout Exodus that's repeated often is that, will God be there for us? Is God actually good? Or is God a trickster, like the Israelites thought? And we can't blame them for thinking that, because gods in the ancient world were really nasty. Gods in the ancient world were unpredictable and violent. And when God offered Moses a glimpse of his goodness, he offered him something that I think Moses had been longing for this whole time. And I think that some of us today have been wondering that too. Is God good? Is God good despite the pain and the suffering that we see, that we feel? David mentioned some of the large challenges that are facing our global survival. War, famine, pestilence, these are things that threaten the very existence of us as human beings. We can stew in that doubt, or we can follow Moses' example and ask God for more. And we're allowed to do this because we have been invited into a friendship with God. A friendship that ought to be characterized by intimacy, by knowledge, and a knowledge that leads us into being vulnerable with God. God hears us, God listens to us, and God will act. We don't get to pick what it looks like, but when you ask God for more, he will deliver. And God gives us good gifts, even if they're not what we're expecting. I invite you to bow your heads with me and pray as the team comes up. Father, we thank you so much that you're good. That even when we find ourselves in trouble, even when we put ourselves into trouble, you're still there to assure us, to give us the confidence to move forward and to feel loved. We pray as we face some terrible challenges as a people, as a nation, and as the world, and we ask, Lord, that you intervene, that you bring about the things that are needed in order for us to change and to adapt and to move out knowing with confidence that you are the one who cares for us. Amen.